And then if you would turn to 1 Kings 18, we will be looking at a few verses from 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 36. And as I mentioned this morning, we are going to be looking at the prayer of Elijah in a little more detail than we did this morning to see what it is that Elijah did that God responded so soundly, and God responded in such a way that honored not only Elijah as his servant, but also showed the people of Israel that he was truly their God. And so we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 36, "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said," and we have to remember this is a public prayer, a prayer for the congregation of Israel, but it was also spoken in the presence of King Ahab and in the presence of all the priests of Baal. Elijah said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the priests of Baal. Let none of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slaughtered them there. And as we heard this morning, Elijah presided over a spectacle with the people of Israel as the main audience. And Elijah's prayer is only a small part of this entire drama that we saw before us, where the God of Israel was vindicated and he was shown to be much more powerful than Baal. But why are we looking more closely at Elijah's prayer? Why are we singling out what he said to God? Simply because God answered Elijah's prayer, answered it miraculously in a big way. And this is in contrast to the priests of Baal who had spent 6 hours in constant, repetitive prayer looking for an answer from Baal. Elijah prayed, and we read immediately, God responded. And we have a question that we want to think about for a little while this afternoon. Why are so many prayers that are offered by God's people seemingly unanswered? We know why the prayers to Baal weren't answered. Baal was only a god in their minds. Baal wasn't even real. Baal was somebody that had been created, and Satan had deluded the people that Baal was a god, and they thought he was a god, but he was really a false god, something that didn't even exist. But we pray to a real God. We pray to a God who can respond, and we are Christians. We believe in God, and we pray to God. And so why is it that sometimes Christians pray and pray earnestly, and it feels like you don't get an answer to your prayer? And today there's probably many answers, but today we're going to take a look at two of them. And the first one is Christians fail to meet the requirements of acceptable prayer. And we'll talk about that, what those requirements are. But secondly, Christians include requests that are unscriptural, and they are not requesting in the patterns of prayer that we see in the scriptures. Or in other words, Christians don't understand what it takes to pray. And secondly, Christians don't consider what the content of their prayer is. And so we're going to take a look at both using Elijah's prayer as our example. But before we begin, we must recognize that prayer is a privilege given to every single Christian, young and old. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a saint to carry our prayers to God. We can pray directly to God with our prayers, our concerns, what we want to say to God. This is a gift that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us His Spirit to help us in the prayers that we are going to be given. And we are our own priests before God because we can offer our prayers to God of ourselves. We don't need someone else to help us pray to God. But we do need some guidelines in how we pray to God so that when we pray, we will pray acceptable prayers before God. And so what is prayer? Or what does prayer do for us? And prayer is for the individual, and we also have public prayers. But prayer is a way that we express ourselves to God. It is in our own words, it's in our own way that we can go to God and tell God what it is that we're thinking and feeling. It brings our very souls close to the one who made us. Prayer is a time of spiritual communion with our Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Prayer is how we make known to God our physical needs as well as our emotional needs, as well as our spiritual needs. We want to come to God with all of those things that we have on our hearts. That's what prayer is for us. In fact, we use prayer to express frustration and grief about injustices and how there is unrighteousness in this world. And we bring that to God and we say, look at how people are behaving around me. God, bring justice to this world. We can cry out to God with these concerns. Prayer is like a channel. It's like a line directly up to God in which our faith ascends to God through the words of our prayer. And we could continue to describe what prayer is going to do for us, but we know that it is through prayer and through the faith that we have in God that He will hear and He will respond to our requests. And so when we cry out to prayer, God in prayer, and our prayers don't seem to be answered, we need to first consider our own lives. We read in the scriptures that oftentimes that channel of communication in which we communicate with God is corrupted or choked. It's broken. And how is it broken? There's one way that we can break our communication with God, and that is through sin. We read in Isaiah 52, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." And so if we have sin in our lives, and we are separated from God, our sins can cause our prayers to hit like a brick wall on the way up to God. They never get there. He's not going to listen to them because of sins in our lives. And what kinds of sins separate us from God? There are sins that we allow in our lives and we haven't dealt with them. We know that we have particular sins and we know that we should deal with them and we haven't. We read in Jeremiah 5:25, "Your iniquities have turned these away and your sins have kept good from you." We have sins of unbelief that we really don't believe that God saved us. We don't really believe that He is in control of all things because it seems like things are out of control. Sins of unbelief. We have sins of hypocrisy where we say that we are one thing and we really aren't. We say that we are a Christian, we're good Christians, but in our hearts we know that we're just saying it, but we really don't believe it in our own minds. And so when we pray, our prayers are just going up. They're not going up to God because there is a barrier between us and God. And we have certain sins that we have called pet sins, things that we indulge ourselves in, that we allow to happen, that we know that they are not really good to do, but we do them anyway because we like them, those kinds of sins. And then we have sins in our own hearts, in our own minds, evil thoughts that we keep in our mind. We continue with them. We rehearse them. We allow them to come. They probably never come out of our mouths, but we just allow ourselves to dwell on particular evil things that we would like to do, but we can't. And so all of those things are not good things. We read, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgotten. If you are following a sinful life, even as a Christian, God knows that. He knows you. And that is going to be a barrier to talking to God. And it's not sufficient. But there is a prayer that God will always hear. Regardless of where you are and how deep in sin you are. And that is a prayer that a prayer of repentance, where you come before God and you say, God, I lay this sin before you. I am trying to deal with this. I need to do something with this. God, I want your forgiveness for that sin. Help me to rid this out of my life. That prayer, God will hear, regardless of how much sin we are burdened down with. And that is the prayer of repentance. But it is not sufficient to believe in Christ and call in his name. But Christians who have daily fellowship with God and have made God the Lord of their lives can expect to have their prayers answered. We read that Jesus said to his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means you've taken in his words, you've incorporated them into your lives, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so if you have that very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayers are going to be the types of prayers that he is going to answer. We read in 1 John, and whatever we seek, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And so Christians, when they pray, can expect to have their prayers answered. Elijah is an example of a man who had a close fellowship with God. We read in 1 Kings 17 when he's introduced to us that he says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. And so Elijah, he had a relationship with God, such a relationship with God, that he was saying to Ahab, I'm not standing before you, I'm standing before God. He is the one that is driving me to do this. He had such a close relationship with his God. And so a man who has a close relationship with God knows the mind of God. And when he prays, he already knows what needs to be prayed for. We read in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so a righteous person's prayers have great power. And the righteous person, as described by James, is not a person who has been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, but a person whose life is characterized by righteousness, a person who is looking to do everything right before God. And so let's take a look at Elijah's prayer a little bit more closely. The first thing that Elijah does is he addresses God. He says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And this wasn't just some patriotic gesture to get the people more closely aligned nationalistically, saying, okay, we're all people of the same tribe, we're all Hebrews, we all belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That was not it. And it wasn't like he routinely prayed in this way, but he publicly wanted the people to know that he had faith in God, the God of their fathers. And he's acknowledging that Abraham had a covenant with God. And we read in Genesis 17 that the covenant between God and Abraham was this. And God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. And this is what Elijah was thinking. You Hebrews are offsprings of Abraham. And God has made a covenant with Abraham, but also with his offspring and throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. He's saying, you've broken that covenant. And his covenant is this, to be God to you and to your offspring. And so that was the covenant. And then here was the promise. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, you probably have figured out by this time that the people who live in the country of Israel today, they take this verse literally, which perhaps they should. And they say, this land was given to us by God through a covenant with our father Abraham, the land of Canaan. That's why we want to live here, because it was an everlasting covenant. And we have that same covenant with God our Father, that he wanted to remind them that we have a rich heritage and we have been promised a land, a place for us as Christians. And for us who have been adopted into that country, we don't have to move over to the country of Israel, but we have been promised Canaan, a heavenly kingdom to live in forever. And so we are included in that heritage. But secondly, Elijah prayed this, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Elijah was a zealous man. He had a zeal for the glory of God. He had just taken this altar that was wrecked and ruined, and he had rebuilt it in the way that God wanted him to build it. And he knew that Ahab and Jezebel had persecuted the priests of God, and that there were a bunch of priests who were in hiding. And he could not stand to look around and look at the scenery, and there he would see a little grove. And in that grove was dedicated to the worship of some idol. That bothered him. And he wanted the people to destroy all of those groves and worship the one and only God of Israel. That was the zeal of Elijah. He couldn't tolerate it that the people of Israel had abandoned the God who had made a covenant with them. That's what Elijah was doing, and he was praying to that God. And then he could not understand why the Israelites would serve such a vile, filthy kind of God who promoted certain sins. And we can pray that same prayer. We live in a country that's been founded on certain biblical principles, and we see so many of them are abandoned. And we know that most people are not interested in God. We can pray that people would be turned back to God, that people would come to know God. And Elijah is calling for the glory of God to be shown by his mighty power so that the people would turn back. And we too can pray that people would be turned by the glory of God, that God would manifest himself in such a way and turn the hearts of the nation back to him, that there would be a revival in this land. How many people do we know that have put their own interests or their own success or their own prosperity or their own family before the glory of God? Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was very interested in the glory of God, not for himself, but for God the Father. He says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. In John 8:50, and that was his Father. He prays as he's teaching his disciples, Father, glorify your name. And when he prayed that, we read, "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So as Jesus was calling on God to glorify his name, God glorified his name publicly. The people heard it. Some people thought it sounded like thunder, but other people knew exactly what God had said in this point, John 12:28. And then Jesus was talking about that vine, how we are branches of the vine. And he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you as a branch bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus had a zeal for the glory of his Father. Elijah had a zeal for his Father, for the God of Israel. And Elijah continues to pray, and we read this, "And that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Elijah wanted to be a servant of God. Elijah was honored to be a servant of God. Elijah knew that every action that he took was performed just as God had scripted it. He followed God's word perfectly and exactly. He desired to see his master and savior and God to be honored, worshiped, and obeyed. He was like the perfect servant of a perfect master in how he obeyed God. We read over and over when we're reading through the story of Elijah how God commanded and Elijah did exactly what God asked him to do. And so that's how Elijah prayed. "Lord, I'm your servant. And I've done all these things for you at your word." And so he's calling on God because of where God has led him to this point. And we have to remember for ourselves that Christian service is not only doing things for Christ, and we can think of all kinds of things that we can do for Christ, but we need to think of it this way, that we are doing things that God has appointed for us to do. And there are certain things that God has assigned for us to do. We're doing them because of where we are, what abilities we have, and how God has positioned us to do them. He has assigned things to us. He has appointed us for service. We're not just doing things because we want to do things for God. That is our attitude. And we can be honored to serve God in whatever capacity he has given for us. And that was Elijah's attitude. And then he continues. He says, "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Elijah didn't take any credit whatsoever. He wanted to make sure that all the credit of turning the people back to the Lord was given to the Lord. And notice how often he said, "Answer me, O Lord, that you, O Lord." He calls on God in a very personal way. And Elijah's request went right to the point. He asked God for an answer, and he gave an explanation as to why God should answer. Elijah expected an answer because he could see that this was how God was going to win the people's hearts back to God. And God answered Elijah's prayer in a spectacular display of fire from heaven. So what is it that we can learn from Elijah's prayer? First of all, Elijah's heart was right before God, and he was walking close to God. The prayers we speak must be spoken from a perspective of purity and holiness. Sin is going to cloud our ability to pray in confidence, but Elijah was ready to pray and ready to do whatever God asked of him. That was how he prayed. That was his heart when he prayed. It came from the heart because he walked so close to God. But secondly, when we pray, we need to remind ourselves and God of our covenant relationship. We read in Hebrews that God says he's made a covenant with us. And then he says, I will put my laws on their heart and write them in their minds. So we need to ask for our hearts to be changed so that we want to obey God's laws rather than what we want to do. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is our salvation from sin. And so we remind God, God, I want to do this because you've taken my sins away. I want you to answer me in such a way because you have a relationship with me. You are my God. That's how we speak to our God. You are my God because you have saved me. I am the sinner that you have saved. You have adopted me into your family. Hear my prayer. You have a covenant relationship with me. And thirdly, our motivation in prayer is to magnify God and to vindicate his holiness. We read in 1 John that we can ask anything according to his will. He will hear us. And so when we ask of anything, we need to ask according to his will. And we need to think about God is going to be glorified in this situation. I don't need to be glorified. I don't even need to be vindicated. But God needs to be glorified. His holiness needs to be vindicated. That's what is necessary. And then fourth, we come to God with an attitude of servitude. Just as Elijah stood before God and said, I'm your servant, I'm doing whatever you want, he wanted God to be glorified in the worst kind of way. We too need to have God glorified because of our service. And so we read Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, he said, I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul was ready to give of himself as a sacrifice for the faith of others, a sacrificial offering before God. That's a servant's heart. And then fifthly, we can come to God with directness and brevity. Elijah's prayer here is only a couple verses. He gets right to the point what he wants God to do. And that's very important for us. We need to know what it is that we want God to do. We can get to the point. We don't have to have all these words to say one thing. In fact, Jesus condemned people like that. He said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and for pretense make long prayers. We don't want to be like one of these scribes. We want to be those people that when we ask God something, we ask God something. We don't go all around the bush before we get to our request. We can request directly. Even Solomon, when he wrote in Ecclesiastes, he says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It almost seems like a verse that that people should use more often. But it is a verse that is very true. God is in heaven. We need to think about what our position is before God as a servant of God. When we address God, let's be careful how we address him. And so that's how our prayers can go up to God and we can have our prayers answered. They might not be answered the way you want them. And we can learn from Elijah And if we made a study of all the prayers in the Bible, we could learn a lot. But we can learn from Elijah and have some confidence that the prayers that we offered, that God will hear us and will respond. Not like he responded to Elijah. We can never expect to have fire come from heaven. But we can expect God to answer our prayers in a way that we understand that they've been answered. And so if we have a right heart and we desire holiness and righteousness in our own lives, we know what our covenant relationship is before God. We want to magnify God in our prayers, and we have this attitude of servitude, and we briefly explain what it is that we want from God. That is a prayer that is similar to what Elijah spoke, and one that we can speak for ourselves.